Thanks. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Well, we're part of a series of sermons in which the title is Being Strong Enough to Make a Difference. So my question is, are you strong enough? Are you strong in faith? Are you strong in your Christian walk? When I lived in London, I used to go to a church where there was a Nigerian pastor, and he was a very godly man, and he really was used by God. He was a real example, role model. I had a lot of respect for him. And we talked one day, and you know, I was asking him about his Christian walk and Christian faith, and he said, God uses me because I'm weak and foolish. And I thought, wow, God uses me because I'm weak and foolish. And I thought, oh, there's a chance for all of us then. So we're going to read about an event in the life of the early church, not long after Jesus had left them and returned to the Father in heaven. And in this passage, we'll come across Peter and John. And you remember Peter, who not long before, when Jesus was arrested, had been so afraid that when someone said, you were with Jesus, he said, no, I don't know him. He was so afraid and he denied him. But this is not much later, and we see a completely changed Peter. He's not afraid. Last week, it was Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in that early church, that when the Spirit came upon each person. And Jesus had spoken about this gift of the Spirit that was promised by the Father. And in Luke 24:49, he said that the Holy Spirit would come, and he said, you'll be clothed with power from on high. And in fact, we see this changed Peter and John. They began preaching. They began healing. They were really different people. And the authorities were amazed. The authorities imprisoned them because they were healing people. They were preaching. But when the authorities imprisoned them, they actually didn't really know what to do with them. They thought these were uneducated, common, ordinary people. And yet, speaking like this, healing like this, doing miracles. And they couldn't decide what to do with them. They just threatened them and let them go. So what happened next? We're going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 30. The passage will be on the PowerPoint, or you can look in your Bibles, or if you need a Bible, just wave your hand, and I'm sure someone will bring you one. So Peter and John, they'd been imprisoned, and as we see, the authorities had released them. And Acts chapter 4, 23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they, the disciples, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then in their prayer, they quoted this Psalm of David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And they continued to pray. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So this was their prayer. What happened next? Well, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So that was quite a prayer, and that was quite a result. But what can we learn from it? Well, I think it's a passage that gives us actually a lot of encouragement. I think the first thing is that the disciples knew who they were praying to. They were praying to the sovereign Lord who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in it, the creator of everything. The sovereign Lord who made heaven, earth, sea, and everything in it. This was who they were praying to. God, who is sovereign not only of the physical world we see, of the secular rulers, of the supernatural powers of evil, he is sovereign of everyone and everything that life could throw at the disciples. So those disciples praying to their sovereign God, they were not praying to a God who couldn't act. They were not praying to a God who couldn't do things. Do you remember Jesus in Gethsemane, when the authorities came to arrest him the night before the crucifixion, one of his followers drew his sword and started attacking the people who had come. And Jesus rebuked this follower, and he said, "Do you think I can't call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, 12 legions of angels is actually thousands and thousands of angels. Just imagine that. And angels are not tiny little fairy-type things. They're great, tall, warrior beings. Thousands and thousands of angels could have come to Jesus at that moment. He chose not to ask his Father for that, but he knew the power of God. He knew the infinite power of God to act. You know, as a small child, I always thought my parents could do everything. I thought they were all powerful. I don't know if any of your teenage children still think that about you, but certainly when I was a bit older, I began to realize that much as I loved my parents, actually they weren't all powerful. When I was little, I would go to them for help, and they helped me. But when I was older, yes, they would still help me, but I did realize, well, they couldn't do everything. But as we grow older and more mature in Christian faith, not the same thing happening with our God. He doesn't become smaller, he becomes bigger. We realize more and more what our God can do. That there is nothing in our world, nothing in our individual lives that is beyond him, that is beyond his capability to deal with. When we pray and ask him for things, he doesn't say, "Sorry, can't manage that." He might choose not to answer in exactly the same way or the same time as we would like, but his power is beyond question. Is there anyone here who has never had any difficulties in your life? No? Yes, I don't see any hands waving, I have to say. There's no one without difficulties. Well, who can help us? The sovereign Lord who made heaven, earth, sea, and everything in it. But do we have faith in this sovereign Lord? Do we have faith in him? Well, what's faith? Whoops. Alice in Wonderland, which I'm sure many of you have read. The White Queen told Alice to believe something impossible, and she laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." And the White Queen said, "Well, I dare say you haven't had much practice. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." "Well, that's not what Christian faith is. It's not believing six impossible things before breakfast. Christian faith is our believing in the one who can do the impossible. It's our trusting in who our Heavenly Father is. Think about Jesus and his faith. He knew his Father so well. He knew his Heavenly Father could do anything. And we see that Jesus did amazing works during his life on earth. But he knew this sovereign God was a God of infinite power, and he said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. He knew what his Father wanted. He knew his Father God. He knew that he was a sovereign God of infinite power, and this worked out in his own life. So we do need to keep in mind who we are speaking to when we pray. Keep in mind who we are speaking to when we pray. We mustn't trivialize our God, mustn't trivialize him. We need to be aware of his power. You know, I think I might have said on another occasion, I've never liked the phrase prayer works. Prayer works. It just makes God sound like a machine. Put the penny in the slot and out comes an answer to prayer. God is not a machine. God is our Heavenly Father, and he is our sovereign Lord. Sovereign not only of the physical world, but of the supernatural world. Not only of life, our life that we experience on earth now, but of the supernatural life now that we can't see, and also of the life to come. When, as it says, this perishable will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. Have you seen any of the documentaries on television? They have had quite a few recently. Documentaries about the Chinese emperors, the ancient Chinese emperors. Documentaries about the Egyptian pharaohs. And how powerful they were on earth. These emperors, these pharaohs, they had such control over their people. Their empires were so vast. They must have felt themselves absolutely invincible. But they built themselves, or had built, great big tombs to get ready for when they would die. And in these tombs, they crammed them full. They crammed them with furniture, with food, with clothes, with ornaments, and they crammed them with models of servants. And I don't know if you can see it because of the light. But yeah, can you more or less see it? This is the terracotta warriors. And I don't know, has anybody ever been to see the terracotta warriors in China? Yeah, isn't it dramatic? These rows of terracotta warriors stretching into the distance. And that's only a small amount of the warriors that are there. There are loads that still haven't been excavated. And these emperors crammed their tombs with things to try and give them control over their own afterlife when they were dead. And of course, absolutely useless. Nothing that they crammed into their tombs was going to be able to help them. Their gods weren't going to be able to help them. But our God, our sovereign God, isn't like this. He is all-powerful in this life and in our lives to come. He is the one who has authority, who has control. He is the one who gives eternal life. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted in God for eternal life. And if that's the case, I really would encourage you. If you're thinking about it, I really would encourage you to trust in the God who is the giver of life. We've sung several times this morning, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And in fact, Jesus, when on earth, he said the Father had given him the power to give eternal life. Think about that. Eternal life. This life goes so quickly. I had a birthday not so long ago, and I must admit, I thought, how did I get to this age? Should you wish to know it, I will reveal it in private after the service. But I thought, my goodness, how did I get here? And I don't know, did any of you see there's been a couple of documentaries recently called How to Stay Young? So many people have seen them. Did you see that exercise in which you have to stand, cross your legs, and then slowly sit down on the ground? And then keeping your legs crossed, slowly stand up. Well, I don't know about you, I could do the sitting down, and I was really shocked. I thought, I can't do the getting up again. But how to stay young. We none of us can, really, can we? I mean, this is it, our life is quick. And the decision to trust in God, the giver of life, is a decision we need to make now in our lives. Our sovereign God gives life abundant in this world and the next. But is this sovereign God really interested in us? Well, I had a university friend who said, well, she did believe there was a God, but he was very remote, she thought, and just not interested in us. But that's not what we read in the Bible. We read, God created us. Even before we were born, he knew us. He formed us. We have a God who cares for us, who loves us, is interested in every tiny aspect of our life. So the disciples knew who they were praying to, this sovereign God. And in their prayer, they quoted this Psalm of David, Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2. And that begins, this is David in his psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Well, what's all this about? Why are they quoting this? Well, David, the king, who was king, what, about 500, 600, or was it even before? No, 1100, I can't remember, actually. Anyway, David, who was king an awful long time, centuries before these disciples were praying, he was writing a psalm about himself, because the kings were anointed. The Israelite, the Jewish kings, they were the anointed ones. And he was writing about his enemies in battle. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord God and against his anointed one, King David. And he was saying, and we have been given the victory. God has been victorious. My enemies have been defeated. David knew that God was in charge. In fact, in that psalm, he goes on to say, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, at the enemies. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So why were the disciples referring to this psalm when they were praying? Well, this psalm was recognized as being prophetic. The anointed one refers to David, but it also refers to the Messiah, the future Messiah, the one who was to come. And the disciples recognized in this psalm that there had been a fulfillment in the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. Goes on to speak about when the disciples were praying, they were saying, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So David was writing about himself and the enemies conspiring against him, but prophetically about the Messiah Jesus and the authorities who conspired against Jesus. And who was in control? Well, in this prayer, the disciples said about the authorities, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You remember Jesus in John chapter 19:11, he said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." There is a paradox here of free will and God's sovereignty. But I think the important thing is God doesn't look down and say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know this was going to happen. I can't do anything about it." He is in control over all. And why did the disciples quote this in their prayer? Well, because of what had just happened to Peter and John. They had had the authorities conspiring against them. They'd just been arrested. They'd just been imprisoned. And they'd seen God's control and God's victory in their own lives because they'd been released. And I think we can be encouraged with that. Do you sometimes feel that the church, perhaps the individual church, but the church, the wider church, is small and weak? Do you feel that the forces against the church are just so strong? We can be encouraged because the forces, the authorities, did not prevail against David, the anointed king. The forces of evil did not prevail against Jesus. He won victory over sin, death, and hell. And the forces of evil will not prevail against the church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaks to Peter of the founding of the church, and he says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I think this is a terrific encouragement to us, an encouragement from knowing God is in control of the world and the future, and whatever happens, God has his plans for the world and for us, his people. It is worth noting that although David speaks of God's victory, of course, David had to do the fighting. It doesn't mean that we just sit back and say, "Okay, God, you work." We do have to act. And I think those with no faith often don't, well, they don't recognize God's strengthening and help to the believer. Whereas when we have faith in God, we know our victories are not just in our own strength. We have the help of God. Okay, we pray to this sovereign God. What about suffering and difficulties? Well, the disciples knew that. Peter and John had just spent their night in prison. Paul later would be stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, put to death. Jesus was flogged and crucified. And yet, as we read about all these people, we don't feel they were victims or failures. They were victors. When the friends of the family who Peter and John reported back to heard what had happened about their release, they were thrilled. But the authorities were still threatening them. How do you think those disciples felt? Well, pretty fearful, pretty afraid, excited on the one hand, but rather inadequate and afraid for the future on the other. So what did they do? They prayed. They asked God for what they needed. And in fact, in Psalm 2, that they just referred to, God had said to David, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." So what David wanted wasn't just going to happen automatically. God said to him, "Ask of me." And God does want us to ask him for what we need. And in this case, what the disciples needed was boldness. What happened when they prayed, when they asked? Well, we've just read it. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So we do need to ask our sovereign God and Father, ask him about our needs and the needs of our loved ones and those we meet. We mustn't neglect to pray. We must pray for the persecuted church. Just think about Peter and John. There was persecution. Which countries is the church persecuted in? So many. Iraq, Syria, China, Pakistan, Sudan. We can go on and on. And like the disciples, we must pray for boldness in witness. Interestingly, in verse 30, part of their prayer to God was they said, "And Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders." And Peter and John had just been imprisoned because they had healed a man. When people see God working in power, it inspires faith. Should we be seeing these things? It's just a question. It's worth noting that in 1 Corinthians 12, 33, when Paul speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, for example, gifts of healing, of prophecy, of working miracles, Paul actually says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Desire, strive for, covet. Do we do this? I remember many years ago being in a meeting when this verse was spoken of, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and the speaker said to us, "How many of you have prayed for those gifts this morning?" So they prayed, and another encouragement, not going forward again. Could you put it in the next one, please, Craig? Little green light's gone. Another encouragement for the disciples and for us was that they were in this together. You know, the Christian life isn't always easy. Being bold in witness isn't always easy. We're a very individualistic society. We tend to go it alone with things. But, yeah, our relationship with the Father is an individual, but God has given us each other for strength. Peter and John were imprisoned together. They came out, they prayed together. They were empowered. There we are. Thank you. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit together. We're told not to neglect meeting together, and here it's preaching to the converted because you're here. But there's such a strengthening when we are together. When Peter and John reported back to their friends, think how encouraged their friends were. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy the couple of testimony Sundays that we have twice a year. And they last an hour, and at the beginning of the hour, I think, wow, a whole hour going to be full of testimonies. There's not going to be enough to say. After about 10 minutes, we're all going to sit there and nobody's going to say anything. And in fact, we have the whole hour with almost nothing but testimonies. And it's so encouraging to hear what God is doing in each other's lives. Fantastic. There is a power and encouragement together. So, the question is, can we be strong enough? Are we strong enough to make a difference? In ourselves, no. But, yes, with faith in a God who is strong enough. A God who created everything there is. A God who is sovereign over all people and all authorities, whether they acknowledge him or not. A God who is in charge of the present and the future, the physical, material, and the supernatural. And this God wants us to ask him, to seek him, And it's a God who listens to our prayers. And with the encouragement and strength of being in fellowship with each other, yes, we can be strong enough. So as we go into the week ahead, let's remember this. Remember what that thing which I heard from the pastor in London. God uses me because I am weak and foolish. And God uses us because he is the sovereign Lord who can do all things.